In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, in prison awaiting execution by the Roman government, said, "I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Henceforth is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. Not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." We've just sung that song entitled Blessed Assurance. I think the Apostle Paul, in the passage that we just cited, manifested that blessed assurance. He realized that he fought the good fight. He'd finished the course. He had kept the faith. And waiting him was a crown of righteousness that the Lord had laid up for him and for all who love his appearing. Indeed, it would be wonderful if everybody upon the earth had that blessed assurance. It's available for every individual. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel plan of salvation, whereby individuals who have sinned and come short of God's glory, who have alienated themselves from God because of their sins, can be forgiven, can be adopted into God's family as his children, and live in hope of eternal life. That is blessed assurance. Because of our longing to have and to retain that blessed assurance, we're here tonight. We're delighted that you're here. We're thankful for those who are visiting. I'm glad to see our youngest son and his wonderful family. Glad to see each one of you. As we begin our lesson this evening, we began by announcing the lesson title, it being Freedom in Christ, what it is and what it is not. The world is a world that longs for freedom. Freedom is a word that is filled with meaning. Because of a desire for freedom, many, many wars have been fought. Countless lives have been lost. For people long for freedom. It's a word that almost is sacred in its meaning. July the 4th, 1776, Congress adopted the Declaration of Independence. And paragraph number 2 states, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." In 1787, the U.S. Constitution was written. It was ratified in June of 1788. The preamble to the Constitution says, "We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessing of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity, do ordain and establish the Constitution of the United States of America." This is the oldest written Constitution now in existence. And the First Amendment protects freedom of speech. You see, our founding fathers, as we call them, were very, very interested in freedom. But long before anyone ever heard of our founding fathers, Jesus Christ came to the earth in order to make freedom possible for every individual living upon the face of the earth. Regarding that point, we would call your attention to John chapter 8. Where we notice in verse 31 and 32 that Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Then later on in verse 36, he said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Turning further to Romans chapter 7, that great, somewhat difficult chapter, wherein the Apostle Paul was very vividly describing the inner conflict that takes place within all of us. I think in this particular case, describing himself to illustrate the point prior to his becoming a child of God. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the law or the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." But now notice, There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In the preceding chapter, Paul had described that inner conflict, that warfare that's taken place. Described himself as that wretched man that I am. And who's going to deliver me? And the answer is Jesus Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, he said, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Jesus left the portals of glory. He came to the earth to make the supreme sacrifice, to make freedom, real freedom, available. So in Hebrews chapter 2, we notice in verse 9, he said, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel for the suffering of death, crowned with glory, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And skipping on down to verses 14 and 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus came to make freedom possible. But what is freedom? Freedom, the noun, in word Eleutheria, that means manumission from slavery. Specifically, we're talking about manumission, if you please, or freedom from slavery, namely from the slavery of sin. So we turn back now to John chapter 8. We notice in verse 34, where Jesus was referring, as it were, to the slavery of sin. And so in John 8 and 34, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. Showing now that they're enslaved, as it were, by sin. We turn now to Romans chapter 6. And we notice in verse 16, he said, know ye not that to whom you yourself serve to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Those who are out of Christ are in sin. They're in the slavery, in the servitude of sin. Man was given, you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 26, given dominion over the fish of the air, over the fowl of the air, over every beast and over every creeping thing. But all too often, he who was given dominion over these things has allowed sin to have dominion over him. And so we turn back now to Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. We look at verse 133. And the psalmist had this to say in that verse. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Pointing out how that iniquity or sin can have dominion over an individual. People can be in servitude, as it were, to Satan and to sin. And thus, Solomon in Proverbs chapter 5 and 22 said, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. He shall be holden or caught with the cords of his sins. Many individuals are ensnared, caught by their own sins. Multitudes are addicted or enslaved to many things. Pornography is one of them. Violating such scriptures as Matthew chapter 5 and 8, where the Lord said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Violating Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. violating Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8, where Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, whichever things are true, whichever things are honest, whichever things are just, whichever things are pure, whatsoever things are of lovely, or whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise," he said, "think on these things." Pornography can be exceedingly addictive. Many people are addictive to that. Many are addicted to greed and to covetousness. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 20, God commanded the Israelite people to be involved in covetousness. In Colossians chapter 2, we learn that Christians have been raised from the waters of baptism. Now we learn in chapter 3 that having thus been raised, they should set their affections upon things above. And then in verse 5, he said, "Mortify or put to death your members that are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." He's talking about covetousness here, covetousness, and he's calling it idolatry, but many people are ensnared by covetousness. Virtually their whole life is wrapped up. And how can I accumulate things? Not because I'm trying to do good for others, but because I want to have things. Covetous, greedy, and drugs. Paul let it be known that the one who strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. He exercises their worst self-control. Solomon describe the individual who's out of control, the individual who's caught up, ensnared in alcoholism and drugs and so on. Notice in Proverbs chapter 23, beginning at verse 29, he starts out by asking about six questions. Then he answers those questions. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Then he answers the question. They that tarry long at the wine, that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stinketh like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, as one that lieth upon the top of a mast. They struck me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They've beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it again. You think about somebody who is so drunk that he could lie down upon the mast of the top of a ship, or lay in the midst of the sea, not knowing any difference. When he wakes up, what does it do? I will seek it again. There are literally hundreds of thousands of people in this world, probably in this state, who are addicted to alcohol, marijuana, heroin, and various other forms of illegal, and for that matter, legal drugs. Many people are enslaved by these things. They need to be freed. There are other addictions, such as gambling. Yes, gambling is addictive, and other behavioral problems. Looking further, what is freedom? There's the verb free from Eleutheru. That means to make free. It is used of deliverance. Deliverance from sin. As we've already noted in John 8 and 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In verse 36, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Or looking to Romans chapter 6, we notice in verses 16 through 18, writing to the saints at Rome, in verse 16 he talked about the slavery of sin. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But now notice, he said, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you, and being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. We can be freed, as it were, from sin. and for that matter, freed from the law of Moses. In Galatians chapter 5, after having given the allegory of Hagar and Sarah, in the last 10 verses of Galatians chapter 4, showing now that we're not under the law, we're delivered from it, he notices his response in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 1. He says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." The yoke of bondage there was the law of Moses. Don't be entangled in it. Freed, as it were, from the law of Moses, and free from the bondage of corruption. We'll go back to Romans chapter 8, and in that great chapter, the Apostle Paul, having begun the chapter by showing that we can have the freedom in Christ, he then said this in verse 21, "Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." He's not talking about the regular material creation. The word creature here is the same word that we have over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And so the one who is a part of God's new creation shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We can be free from sin, free from Moses' law, free from the bondage of corruption. But again, what is freedom? We have the word freely, the adverb, from Eleutherus. That means freedom from the obligation in general. A man is bound, a woman in Romans chapter 7, is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But on the other hand, if he dies, she's free or loose from the law of her husband. In that case, no longer having the obligation, as it were, to such an individual, he's deceased. Freedom from that obligation and freedom from the bondage of slavery. We might look at Galatians chapter 3, and you notice in verse 27, Paul said, "As many of us have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ." And then in verse 28, he said, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." In that case, the individual who is free from the bondage of slavery. And the one who is in bondage is in bondage at work to such. But freedom in Christ is freedom from sin, as we've already indicated. It's freedom from the law of Moses. And it is freedom from the bondage of sin. Backing up to the second item here, freedom from the law of Moses. First century Judaizing Christians came, or teachers came, to Antioch in Syria, and were declaring that except these Gentile Christians be circumcised after the manner of Moses, they cannot be saved. This caused no end of confusion among them, and so it was determined that Paul and Barnabas and others should go to Jerusalem to discuss this matter. Then they wrote back the letter unto the saints and let it be known that we're not under the bondage to the law. But then regarding this kind of bondage or servitude, there was a problem among the Galatian saints. And so Paul in Galatians chapter 4 said, tell me that you desire to be under the law. Then he began to talk about the law. He gave the allegory of Hagar and Sarah. Remember that Sarah was the wife of Abraham. Hagar was her handmaid. And she had a son, Ishmael, and he was the son of the bondwoman. And we remember that she let it be known that she wanted Hagar and the bondwoman to be cast out in Genesis chapter 21. Isaac was the son of the free woman. And so the conclusion is, as he drew that allegory, that we are the children of the free and not children of the bondwoman. In other words, we're under the gospel, we're not under Christ. Therefore, you notice in chapter 5, in verse 1, after letting it be known in the last verse of chapter 4, that we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." He went on to point out in verse 4 that whoever you're justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. And so freedom in Christ is freedom from sin. It is freedom from the law. It is freedom from the law of sin and death. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul set forth the theme of the book of Romans. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And he's pointing out now the power of the gospel to save. And in the first 8 chapters, he's showing that Jesus and the gospel can do what Moses and the law could not do. And he goes on to chapter 3, and we see the need for the gospel. He tells us in verse 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then in chapter 6 and 23, he said that the wage of sin is death. And so we need freedom, as it were, then, from the law of sin and death. He shows in chapter 3 and 20 that the works of the law cannot justify it, and so consequently, we need that freedom that we can have only in Christ. And so we look again to Romans chapter 8 and observe the language, the argumentation, if you please, of the Apostle Paul regarding this point. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is nothing more than the gospel of Jesus. It had made me free from the law of sin and death. Now the law of sin and death is the root of sin in somebody's life. Now, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from that rule of sin. Now, notice in verse 3, for what the law could not do, referring to the law of Moses, what it could not do in its weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So freedom in Christ is freedom from the law, the rule of sin that produces death or alienation or separation from God. Try to talk about what freedom is. Now let's talk about what freedom is not. Freedom in Christ is not freedom from Christ. Freedom of religion must not be misconstrued to mean freedom from religion. And so freedom in Christ is not freedom from Christ. Notice in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And now notice in the very next verse, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You notice, as Christians, all that we do must be done by the authority of Jesus. And we'll go back to chapter 3, and we're being raised from the waters of baptism with Christ, and thus we're to set our affections upon things above. Freedom in Christ is not freedom from Christ. Rather, he's to regulate and to rule our lives. So those who are freed from sin, they still become, as it were, the servants of righteousness in Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. Freedom in Christ is not freedom from responsibility. We might turn again to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we notice in verse 21, he said, even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We as Christians have the obligation to follow his steps, not freedom from responsibility. You see, the scriptures deal with every relationship of life. We dealt with some of that this morning. The civil authorities were to be in subjection to the powers that be, as we learn in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. We think about husbands. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We think about wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. We think about children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And for that matter, he talked about servants and masters, or we might paraphrase it, servants and employees, or masters and employers. You see, God's people, all of them, are to walk in the steps of Jesus. Freedom in Christ is not freedom from responsibility. Freedom in Christ is not a license to commit sin. You go back to Romans chapter 5, the latter part of the chapter. Paul affirmed that where grace abounded, sin did much more abound. He, by inspiration, could conclude then that some would reach the conclusion that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. To get more grace, then we need to sin more. And so we begin chapter 6 by asking, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not? That so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. And he goes on in the chapter showing that we're to use the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness unto God. Later on in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter's writing about false teachers who were, in essence, servants of corruption, implying that we can do what we might want to do. So you notice now in 2 Peter 2 and 19, he said, well, they promised them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome of the same as he brought into bondage. You see, freedom in Christ is not license to commit sin. Freedom in Christ is not freedom from restraint and responsibility. See, that leads to anarchy, to chaos. So you notice in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul discussing how we're to live and how we're not to live our lives. You notice in verse 13, he said, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. We're liberated from sin, but don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but rather serve one another, and to do it by love. Then you notice in 19 through 21, he talked about the works of the flesh. He said there are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, revelings, or drunkenness, and revelings and such like, of which I've told you before in time past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, freedom in Christ does not give us the liberty, the license to do our own thing. It's not freedom from restraint and responsibility. You see, freedom, with freedom comes responsibility and accountability. Think about the First Amendment, freedom of speech. Second Amendment to our Constitution, the right to bear arms. I'm glad that we legally have the freedom of speech, but as many have pointed out, that does not give one license to go into a crowded theater and a hall of fire. I'm glad for the right to bear arms, but that does not give one the right to walk into a gay club in Orlando and begin shooting as many people as one can. You see, freedom in Christ is not freedom from restraint and responsibility. Freedom in Christ is not freedom from servitude. We're freed from sin, but not freedom from servitude. You notice again in Romans chapter 6, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You're still serving, but a different master. Beforehand, you were servants of sin. Now you're servants of righteousness. And so in verse 19, I speak after the matter of men. Because of the infirmity of your flesh, as you have yielded yourself members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And so formerly, you were yielding your members as servants unto iniquity and unrighteousness, but now it's to be unto holiness. we're not free from servitude, we've changed masters. Freedom is not freedom from law itself. You see, we're still under law, not the law of Moses, but we're still under law. And so in James chapter 1 and in verse 25, he said, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now the law of liberty is nothing other than the gospel of Jesus Christ that liberates. And so it is a law of liberty. You look in chapter 2 and in verse 12. He says, "Speak ye and so do, as though they shall be judged by the law of liberty." In Galatians chapter 5, Paul was urging the saints at Galatia to bear one another's burdens and to so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, there can be no real freedom without law. To illustrate that point, we ask the question, how would we fare if in the social realm there were no rules, there were no regulations, there were no stop signs, there were no speed limits, everybody being able to do anything and everything he wanted to do without regard to anybody else? It'd be total chaos. And so, in Judges chapter 17, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own sight. It was utter chaos. Jeremiah chapter 10, "Oh Lord, I know the way man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps." And so freedom in Christ is not freedom from servitude, but to still to serve the Lord. It is not freedom from law. It's freedom from the law of Moses. It's freedom from the law of sin. But it's not freedom from the law of Christ. Freedom in Christ is freedom from the agonizing burden of sin. Looking again to Acts chapter 2 and 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." One reason why the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, following his baptism, he knew by faith his sins had been forgiven. His soul had been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He had the freedom from the agonizing burden of sin. No doubt all of us, at one time or another in our lives, found ourselves carrying loads that we found very difficult to carry. But I can tell you one thing, the heaviest burden, the most agonizing burden that one can carry, is the burden of sin. The guilt of the conscience that hounds and plagues him day after day as he realizes he's alienated and separated from God. Freedom from the fear of death. We started out by looking at Paul's language in 2 Timothy chapter 4. As he was awaiting death that appeared to be imminent, he said, "I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." He talked about death as being the time of his departure, breaking free from these physical moorings in the flesh, being with God, freedom from the fear of death. I remember years ago, going to the hospital there in San Bernardino, California, visiting the husband of one of our older ladies who, not long prior to that, had obeyed the gospel. There he was laying with cancer. It was a terminal situation. He was crying freely. A very, very concerned and unhappy person, dying. But he had been turned off by a member of the church who had not paid his bill at the gas station. Turned against the gospel. and died outside of Christ. He knew he was dying, but he was afraid. He was scared. Those in Christ can have freedom from the fear of death. Freedom to enjoy all spiritual blessings in Christ. Blessed, as he describes us in Ephesians chapter 1, as he talked about what we have in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And freedom to enjoy the hope of eternal life. Right into Titus, Paul said, "The hope of eternal life was God that cannot lie, promised before the world began." If one has this kind of freedom, freedom from the burden of sin, freedom from the fear of death, freedom to enjoy all spiritual blessings, and freedom to enjoy the hope of eternal life. In the language of John chapter 8, he is free indeed. A war was fought to eliminate slavery in this country. That's not a good thing. Slavery is not. But when people are self-appointed slaves, that's even worse. You see, the gospel is for all. There are literally millions of people in today's world who are slaves to sin. They put themselves there. The Lord gave the gospel to pull them out of it. But many of them remain in bondage, in servitude, in slavery to sin. In conclusion, we would emphasize that freedom is not free. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus, as he was instituted the Lord's Supper regarding the fruit of the vine, pointed out it was given for the remission of sins. Jesus died. He shed his blood so that we might have freedom. Freedom comes at a price also to the individual who wants to be free from sin. You see, if one's going to come after Jesus, he's got to deny himself. Take up the cross and follow him. We learn in Hebrews chapter 5 and 8 that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation, all them that obey him. Freedom comes at a price, the individual must be willing to pay the price, to break loose from sin, to come to Jesus upon his terms. Yes, indeed, Jesus can make you free, indeed. All of us tonight, fortunately, politically speaking, we are free. We don't know how long that kind of freedom might continue, but fortunately, we're very free right now, politically. The question is, are you free from sin? Or are you in bondage to that terrible taskmaster? In bondage to sin. In bondage to Satan. Jesus wants to make you free. He can do it if he responds as according to his will. If you believe in him, if you believe his gospel, if you repent of your sins, if you confess your faith in Jesus, if you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, the Lord has assured you that you'll be free from sin. Then you become a servant of righteousness and you'll be able to enjoy the hope of eternal life. If you haven't done that and you long for the freedom that only Jesus can give, we urge you to do it tonight. If you have, but are turned back into the world and into its beggarly elements, you need to come back to God tonight by repentance, by confession, by prayer. Won't you do it while together we stand and while we sing?